Today's Bible readings come from Romans 5, 1-11 and 15-21. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. But the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Again, the gift of God is not like the result of the one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation, but the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. For if by the trespass of the one man, death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Consequently, just as the result of one trespass was condemnation for all men, so also the result of one act of righteousness was justification that brings life for all men. For just as through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, the many will be made righteous. The law was added so that the trespass might increase. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more, so that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
2 weeks ago, we began our series on Romans and salvation. And in that first message, we did an introduction and covered the first three chapters. We saw that we are not justified by our good deeds or by following the law. We are justified based on our belief and trusting in Jesus. It doesn't matter who we are, where we come from, whether we are circumcised or not. Faith in Jesus and his saving sacrifice in dying on the cross and rising again is what counts. If we are willing to trust in Jesus, then we have a righteousness which comes to us from God through our faith in Christ Jesus. So having made the claim that we are justified by faith in Christ, last week we looked at Romans chapter 4, where Paul sets out to provide evidence in the scriptures that justification through faith is not anything new, but God has always made faith the basis of our justification. So last week we saw that based on our faith in God, that he raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, that God will credit us with righteousness. Jesus was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. The law, circumcision, nor any other works on our part play any role in our salvation. This is the passage which convinced Martin Luther that justification came through faith alone. For if those things that I just mentioned did play a role in our salvation, then God's plan of salvation would fail because we have no ability to be righteous. The only way for us to be righteous is for God to find a way to be justified in crediting us with righteousness. God did this through his Son, Jesus, dying and rising to life to take away our sin and giving us his righteousness. We are therefore justified through faith. This week, as we look at Romans 5, Paul is addressing the results of our justification and what it means for us. As he does this, he explains why we can be confident in our eternal salvation. Romans 5 begins with the word therefore. Now, I've spoken about the word therefore before, but just going over it quickly again, we need to take notice whenever the Bible uses the word therefore, because it tells us that what is about to be explained is a result of what has just been addressed. This is the result of this. Paul ended Romans 4 by summing up his thoughts on justification through faith, saying, Jesus was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. Essentially, Jesus' death and his resurrection has allowed us to receive forgiveness of sins and therefore be justified with God. Therefore, this means that we have peace with God and now stand in the grace of God, as if there is a light which is shining on us from heaven, which is the grace of God. We now stand in it. Jesus has removed the cause of the fracture in the relationship between God and humanity. Sin was the cause. Sin reigned in us, and so the way we lived our lives was in many ways opposed to God's ways. Maybe you could say we were enemies of God. However, in our justification through faith in Jesus, we have received Jesus's or God's righteousness. And of course, to receive Jesus's righteousness is to receive God's righteousness, but Paul states it both ways. Now, we stand in righteousness before God, so we have peace with God. And having this peace with God means that we now live in the grace of God. Last week we looked at how the grace of God is the power of God working in our lives to actively bring about undeserved goodness to us. So our position we stand in with God is as a continuous recipient of his goodness. God is at work in your life every second of the day to bring about what is good and best for you. Now that might raise a question for you about how come it doesn't always feel like God's goodness is filling your life. And in fact, maybe many bad things happen. Paul will deal with this question momentarily. But before he does this, he just wants to continue down the path of what impact to be standing in the grace of God. So knowing and experiencing the grace of God in our lives here should lead us to have hope in a good and blessed future. Not only in this life, but for the life we will receive for all eternity, where we will live in the glory of God. In heaven and in the renewed creation, all spaces will be filled with the glory of God. The glory of God will reach into every nook and cranny. It will flow through everything and surround everything, and it will be felt at all times, and it will be a wonderful experience. And so, as Paul says, we rejoice that this is our hope for our life to come. So then, returning to our earlier question about difficulties and persecution, where does this fit in? If God's working for our good at all times. Well, Paul says that we should rejoice when we're treated poorly or badly, because this treatment will result in us developing perseverance. And perseverance develops our character. As God refines us through the negative experiences and allowing us to go through negative experiences, those negative experiences we have, we see that as we go through those times, we will see that He's still able to work good through these things and despite of these things, and this will increase our hope in God and our conviction that we can trust God to bring about good will not disappoint us, because God has already poured out His love into our hearts. God is able to make known His love to us and His love in us, and that love is at work in us through the Holy Spirit. The presence of the Holy Spirit is the proof that God does love us and can be depended upon to do good for us, which we don't deserve. Paul wants his readers to be reassured and 100% confident in their salvation. Just as our salvation doesn't depend on us in any way, our continued salvation is based on God's grace towards us. And so Paul's argument works like this. Jesus died for us when we were ungodly. So the way God has shown us His love is that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Therefore, since we have now been justified by Jesus' blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through Jesus? For if God worked to bring about our reconciliation through the death of Jesus, how much more shall we be saved through His life? If God has reconciled you to Himself when you were a sinner, now that you're no longer a sinner in His eyes but righteous, how much more should we be assured that we will not face a wrathful judgment, but a glorious eternity? If in the story of the prodigal son, the father welcomes the runaway, disgraced son, who has made himself no longer a son, but if the father makes him a son again, putting the ring of sonship on and clothing him in the family robes and celebrating his return as a son with the fattened calf, how much more certain should that son be that he will share in the inheritance of his father when he dies? As a son. That's the logic Paul uses here in Romans 5, 1 to 11. And to me, that makes complete sense. Paul then continues by explaining why we can be assured of our salvation, but he's going to do this by stepping back and looking at the larger picture of where sin came from and Jesus' role in undoing it. So he's going to come at it from a different angle. Sin came through Adam in the lives of all people. He sinned and passed on his sin nature to all his descendants, which is, of course, everyone. And so our sin nature has been passed on down from generation to generation, so that all people have suffered the consequences of sin, which is death, because all have sinned. Jesus is kind of the inverse of Adam, the mirror image. One man, Adam, brings about sin and death. One man, Jesus, brings about righteousness and life. Adam brings sin into existence from whence it had not previously existed. And God brings the full, and Adam brings that sin into existence from nowhere into the lives of people through his one sin. But Jesus removes from existence and brings God's full righteousness into existence in the lives of people. However, what Jesus does is also different to Adam. Adam brought sin, death, and condemnation into the world through his single trespass of God's will. This single trespass has resulted in all people committing almost countless trespasses of God as it filters through the whole human race, and thus making us all deserving of judgment. The trespass of Adam brings sin into existence and universal ruin. But the removal of sin is done differently to how sin came to exist. Sins don't just disappear from existence in a similar manner to how they just manifested themselves in our being through that one sin of Adam as they came into existence. The sins, now that they exist, have to be paid for. Just Jesus, as one of Adam's descendants, lived a righteous life, which enabled him to take upon himself all the trespasses and pay the price of death for them. So the sins from Adam diffuse out, but now Jesus takes them all and places them on himself. And he pays the price and then defeats the power of sin. Sin isn't just arbitrarily forgotten or diminished as something which doesn't matter or isn't important. Sin is treated with the full seriousness that it is, including the punishment it requires, which is death. So Jesus dies for the sin of the world and rises to life, overcoming the power of sin and death, having paid the price of sin on the world's behalf. And this tells us that Jesus' justification is a greater power than the power of sin. Jesus' righteousness was able to overcome sin. This is because he's not only a righteous man, but the Son of God. So yes, death reigned because of the power of sin. But now life reigns because of the power of Jesus' righteousness. God has done this through the provision of his grace. God's grace is a much greater force for reconciliation than our sin is of keeping us apart from and separated from God. I'll say it again. God's grace is a much greater force for reconciliation than our sin is of keeping us separated from God. So God's abundant provision of grace has defeated sin. And so, having defeated the power of sin, the power that sin had over us, life will reign in us because of righteousness. The righteousness Jesus has brought into our lives. Just like Adam brought sin into the lives of all his descendants, Jesus now brings righteousness into the lives of all his spiritual descendants. And this is how Jesus is the pattern of Adam. But the analogy is one of contrast. When Adam sinned, his sin permeated the being of all his descendants. As Jesus lives righteously, his righteousness permeates the being of all his spiritual descendants. Paul then adds how this understanding of the law interacts with this short retelling of sin's history. Once God revealed to the Israelite people his standards, his purpose for humanity in the law and how we are to live in relationship with God, this made them culpable of knowingly breaking God's will. Before the law, humanity was clueless as to the expressed will of God, and so was not guilty of knowingly breaking God's will. And so, having made known to us God's standards, his purpose for us, the relationship we ought to have with him and each other, means that every time we now sin, we sin knowing that we're breaking God's laws and commandments. There's an added sin added to every time we sin. The sinfulness of every sin committed was increased as the law showed what sin was, in stark contrast to the holiness of God. However, God had this increase in sin covered, because his grace is greater than sin, that even the sin of knowingly breaking his commands. God's power to bring about undeserved goodness is greater than all the wickedness in humanity. There is no wickedness in humanity which cannot be overcome by God's grace. There is no evil in your heart that cannot be overcome by God's grace, even when you deliberately disobey God. So where the law increased sin, the grace of God increased all the more, so that grace would reign through righteousness. Sin reigned when it held the power of death over us, but now grace and righteousness reign because their power guarantees eternal life. So Paul concludes this section of reassurance in this way: just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We have been justified by faith in Jesus. This means we have been forgiven of our sin and now have peace with God and stand in his grace. If God showed us his grace by sending Jesus to die for us, the ungodly, and if God reconciled us to himself while we were still sinners, while we were still his enemies, now that we have been justified, been given his righteousness, and reconciled to him as his children, how much more can we be assured of God's continued grace, bringing us into our eternal salvation when our life in this world has ended? Amen.